Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We continue our study on sound doctrine, and today we are beginning in the first chapter of Titus, and we're going to look at chapters 1 and 2 in Paul's letter to Titus, also referred to as the Epistle of Paul to Titus. We're going to look at the context in which Paul communicates sound doctrine. And again, he's specifically communicating this to Titus. And we won't look at the entire letter, but we'll look at most of it. I guess you could say 2/3 of it, because we're going to look at chapters 1 and 2 as the Lord permits. I'm going to be reading from the King James translation. And just for your knowledge, I also utilize additional study material, specifically the New American Standard Bible and other translations that are credible, that are helpful as we take a look at what is communicated in the Word of God. So I am not bound to the King James, but I do utilize other study material as it relates to the Scriptures as well. The importance is that they are credible. What is most important is that any translation we use is a credible translation. So looking at the King James, reading the entirety of chapter 1 in Titus, it reads, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Amen. So as we look and sort of highlight the opening of this letter from Paul, which is primarily verses 1 through 4, it's important for us to understand the context, you know, the sort of the background, so to speak. And it really does start with how Paul identifies himself. We find the same thing in Paul's openings in the various letters that he's written in the New Testament, of course. It really does matter how you open a letter. It reveals a lot. So in this case, although we're highlighting sound doctrine, the way that Paul gets to what he's communicating is important. And so it's important to understand when we talk about, you know, who it is and what authority this person has, and why is this important, and what standing does Titus have with him, and you know, what are the concerns, and what is it that Paul aims to reinforce, and what is it that Titus really has to take note of? Because again, remember that this is a letter that is written, so Titus really has to grab hold of the words that Paul is communicating as it relates to Titus and the word of God. And therefore, as I always say, that extends to, of course, the people of God, because the man of God plays that vital role among the people of God as it relates to the word of God. And so the way that Paul starts out and his authority and what he expresses in relation to the faith and the word of God, and of course, God himself and our Lord Jesus Christ, that's very important, and it's not to be overlooked. So when Paul speaks of his standing as a servant of God and as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he points out that is directly tied to the faith of God's elect, those who God has chosen. So that immediately gives the understanding, or provides the understanding, that this is God's work. And as we move toward the rest of what Paul is going to communicate, it's important to highlight that this is God's choosing, God's work, the faith that is according to what God has done and is doing, and the role that both God's servants and God's word play in God's plan. You know, what role do I, as a man of God, and the word of God have as it relates to God's plan? And this is what Paul immediately starts out with, is this is who I am, and this is why I am who I am, or what I am. That's why he could say in Ephesians, by the grace of God, I am that I am. I think that was in his letter that we recognize as Ephesians. So when Paul is communicating here, he immediately is speaking of the faith of those who God has chosen. And then he links that assurance or that belief to the knowledge of the truth, which again points to the recognition that we have our faith and the work that God has done in us, to trust in him and to be assured and to believe in what he has done and what he has promised, is tied to our knowledge or our recognition of the truth. And that knowledge and recognition of the truth is therefore tied to our obedience or devotion to God. In other words, is worked out or made evident in our religion, our worship, or our service to God. And I know that a lot of people, you know, it became sort of like a new saying, so to speak, for people to say, well, I don't want religion, I want a relationship. And I think I understand what people mean by that, but it doesn't really hold much weight as it relates to the word of God, because your relationship is manifested in your religion. So, you know, what we believe, our faith, is played out in our religion. Our religion is our devotion to whatever it is. So the word of God does not speak against religion, except, you know, or unless it is the wrong kind of religion. You know, the Bible speaks of too much religion, the Bible speaks of vain religion, and the Bible speaks of pure religion. And it's important for us to understand, you know, the problem is not with religion itself. It's, you know, the question is, what kind of religion do you have? So as God's people, Paul ties this to our faith and our knowledge of the truth. That's how our religion, this word godliness, our devotion, our worship or service to God, our commitment or faithfulness toward God. This is our relationship with God is played out in our religion. That's how we reveal what we believe is in our religion, our devotion, our worship, our service to God. So this is what Paul is speaking of, and that's important. That's important for Paul, that's important for Titus, and that's important for you and for me. That's important for the people of God to understand that. So Paul highlights this as he starts out, and then what is all of this tied to? You know, what is the end of our faith and our recognition or knowledge of the truth and our service, our obedience, our devotion to God, which is, again, our religion, our worship, then what is the end of that? You know, what is our expectation? Well, our expectation, our confidence and hope, as Paul points out in verse 2, is the eternal life that God himself has promised. And that's as firm as you can get. So this again is it's like building momentum for the charge to the man of God. It's like reaffirming what God has committed himself to so that we don't lose heart. And especially for those of us who are in a position of pastors and preachers and teachers, it's very important to be reassured that what God has promised, that he's also faithful to perform. He's faithful to do. And the scripture reminds us that he who promised is faithful. So, you know, this is what Paul is stating in this letter. And he's not stating it just to take up space. He's stating this because he himself is reminded of this truth, but he's also reminding Titus of the same truth, the same hope, the same faith, and most importantly, the same promise that God has given, and God has given it himself. So God cannot lie, as Paul points out in the second verse, and God has promised this before time even began. And that's what's communicated when he says that God promised this before the world began. He promised it before the beginning of time. So nobody had to be there for God to promise it. You know, God determined that this is what he would do all by himself, if you will. And this, again, is something that points to, one, the infinite wisdom of God, but also the unchanging and unchangeable plan and nature of God. And so what does that have to do with sound doctrine? Well, therefore, the teaching that we communicate, the word that we proclaim, is an unchanging word because it represents an unchanging God. And so, you know, we don't twist or distort or corrupt the word of God or the instruction that we proclaim under God's authority, because God has not changed. He planned this before anybody was around, before time even was. And so therefore we have no right, neither authority, to change or manipulate that, or, you know, and any change or manipulation is corruption. So this is why this is important as it relates to sound doctrine and the standing that Paul has, but also the standing and responsibility that he communicates to Titus, which again, Titus will then communicate on from his position. So there's sort of a domino effect here. So Paul goes on in verse 3 to point out, but God, is understood, hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. So this highlights, again, that God promised it or determined himself and announced himself what he would do, and then he revealed it, or he shined it, or made it appear, or put light on it in his own time, you know, on the occasion, you know, that he purposed within himself. And I'm reminded when I look at this what Paul opens up in his letter that we refer to as Ephesians. If you look in Ephesians in the beginning, that's what that whole opening is about, what God purposed within himself according to his own purpose and pleasure. And it's a wonderful, wonderful opening. But this is sort of what Paul is summarizing to some degree here in his opening to Titus. So he made this manifest in his word, and he did this through preaching. So the relationship between God's word and preaching, his word is communicated through preaching, and this is what God says, and the preaching is what we proclaim based on what God has communicated. And I'm going to say that again. The preaching is what we proclaim based on what God has communicated. There's the emphasis I was looking for. Based on what God has communicated, and not just God, but for greater emphasis, and to make it more intensive, I guess, is God himself has communicated. So God himself has promised, and then God himself has communicated this, and he's communicated it in such a way that on the set time, on the set occasion that he determined within himself, he shined light. And he shined light by his word, and then he communicated it, or he has it communicated by preaching, you know, the proclamation of his word. So again, in verse 3, God has in due times manifested his word through preaching. So he reveals what he had already determined through preaching, the proclamation of his word. So this is what we get to as we continue to move towards sound doctrine, is the importance of that relationship that exists between God and his promises and his word and the proclamation of his word, this tied to our faith. Our faith in the promises of God, which is according to the truth that God has communicated and that we know and recognize, which is tied to our worship or service to God, our commitment to God, our devotion to God. See how all of these work together? So sound doctrine, that's what sound doctrine is about. It's about teaching this. It's about reminding people of this. So if you look at the proclamation of God's word, you know, how he shines the light of his word through preaching. You look at Romans 10, where it speaks of, you know, salvation, and it speaks of whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it goes on to highlight, and this is Paul again, he goes on to highlight that, you know, or ask the question, you know, how can they hear without a preacher, and how can he preach except he be sent? You know, so that's so important. And he goes on in verse 17 in Romans chapter 10 to say, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's important to understand the relationship between the preaching of God's word and faith. And faith in what? Faith in who? Faith in God and his promises. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we had already studied, chapter 4, verse 2 in 2 Timothy, where Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. You know, use the light that God has already given you. This is the light by which God manifests his promises and reveals himself, you know, in addition to his handiwork, right? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So we recognize, you know, that God reveals and expresses himself. And he does this for us, for our edification and for our understanding in his word, through his word. And his word is proclaimed, you know, by those who he has called to preach or appointed to preach his word. So this is very important. And then Paul recognizes Titus as his son in verse 4. And what he communicates more specifically in verse 4 is tied to his relationship to Titus. And the word that he uses is his legitimate child. Okay, so his true child. So he's claiming Titus, you know. So, and that's a good thing. It's you know, this is not directly on topic, but it's relevant. And that is, you know, when we speak of being sons and daughters of God, remember that Paul says in Romans, you know, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of God, then they are not God's. They don't belong to God. So it's interesting that he does himself, that being Paul, he recognizes Titus as his legitimate child. And that poses a question for us. Are we legitimate children of God? Not so much what we claim, you know, if there were a paternity test, because he is our heavenly father. If there were a paternity test, what would the results be? What would the results be? And in this case, it's not as if somebody's trying to track down a deadbeat dad, but in this case, it's more a deadbeat child. You know, if I haven't been living as a child of God, then how can I claim to be a child of God? So here, Paul highlights the legitimacy of his relationship with Titus, that being Titus being a legitimate child or son of Paul, and that, of course, being in accordance with the common faith. And that is so beautiful. And that is because of the faith that we share, and this is what Paul is communicating, because of the faith that we share, the conviction that we have, the assurance that we have together, our common profession, if you will, then you are legitimately or genuinely my son. And this sonship, again, is according to our shared faith. And what comes with that faith that we know from Paul's history with Titus is the work. Let me say it again, the work. And how does Paul know? How is he able to call Titus his legitimate son according to their shared faith? Because he's seen the evidence. And that's what it comes down to. And the evidence is just not in what we said. It's just not sitting around the fire and just chatting it up. You know, it's about the work that has to be done. So Paul had Titus, if you go through the New Testament, look, you know, do a study on Titus and how many times his name comes up and in what context. He's not even really mentioned in Acts. It's not as if Paul exhaustively talks about Titus in the book of Acts. But you go on beyond that and you'll find that Titus was very much an integral part of not just the profession of faith, but also the work that gave evidence of his faith. And that's what, again, Paul is highlighting here just in the introduction. And that should cause us to ask ourselves, you know, what is the evidence of our persuasion? What is the evidence of our assurance or belief in God and what he has done, in his truthfulness, in his faithfulness, you know, in the assurance that he's given us? You know, if we have this conviction that God has chosen us, as Paul says in the opening of this letter, and that he has he's called us and he has elected us according to the knowledge of the truth, and our devotion to him and the hope that we have and the promise that he's given of eternal life, you know, is there evidence of that? You know, and how do we demonstrate that in our lives? And you know, a very important point is, are we legitimate children of God? I guess that's a very important question. Are we legitimate children of God? In as much as Paul communicates to Titus that Titus is his legitimate son according to their shared faith. That says a lot, especially when you think of the time that we're living in right now. It says a lot. And this is not to, you know, I'm not trying to move this into a sermon per se, because what we're moving toward is highlighting the connection here in the context in which Paul communicates about sound doctrine and the importance of sound doctrine. But it is important to note this shared faith in the kinship that we have regardless of race and political preferences and all of these things. I think that I would do a disservice if I did not at least just mention that as part of the common faith that we have. So, you know, I hope that that's something that we take more seriously, that if we're legitimate children of God, then we have the responsibility to live it out with one another. And Paul highlights that here in this letter. So we move now to verse 5, where Paul now gives his purpose for leaving Titus in Crete. And by the way, when I served as a chaplain for the U.S. Navy Seabees, the Seabees who build and fight with the Better Than Best Battalion, Naval Mobile Construction Battalion 3, there's a detachment site. We had a deployment site in Souda Bay, Crete, Greece. So I never got to go there, but there is such a place that exists even today. And the Navy had a strong presence there. And don't worry, I'm not compromising any intel. This is common knowledge. So as we look at Paul pointing out his reason for leaving Titus in Crete, he says that it was in verse 5 that Titus should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as Paul had appointed him. So this is now where we get into the purpose. You know, why did Paul leave Titus here? What is Titus's role, so to speak? Paul pointed out his role at the very beginning and what God had called him to. And now he's pointing out, okay, based on my authority and my service under God's authority and the apostleship that I have received from Jesus Christ, directly from Jesus Christ, then Titus, I left you in Crete as an extension of that authority. Keep this in mind now. This is an extension of the authority of God to Christ, to Christ to the apostles, from the apostles to those who they appointed to be an extension of their authority, okay? Not apostles, but representatives, an extension of what the apostles teach and what they preach and what the apostles proclaim in relation to the authority that they have under the Lord Jesus Christ as his witnesses, okay? So this is very, very important. So Paul tells him that he left him in Crete, Titus that is, for him to set things in order. So that is the purpose for which he remained, or which Paul left him behind in Crete. So setting things in order reveals that Titus was to straighten things out. You know, that's what it means to set things in order, to continue to straighten things out. And this is going to take some time, you know, a little bit of time to talk about this, because I think we miss how important this is. And I think we tend to live in a fire and forget church, not a fire and forget world, but a fire and forget church as it relates to the word of God. We put something out and then we don't really reinforce it or shore it up. And then we don't continue to you know, remind people and address these pockets of detachment from God's word of truth. So I'm going to pick up here the next time, Lord willing. And until then, remember that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. God bless you.